Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Chapter 8 is where we are this morning. Last week, we saw the glorious scene of the wall completed. They finished the wall. It's clear to them and to those around them that they accomplished this. Do you remember this? Only with the help of their Lord. It's glorious. The wall complete. The census is taken. The thing that it seems at the beginning of this book that Nehemiah had gone back to Jerusalem before, even at the beginning of this book, is done. And to some sense, I think this would be a good place to end the story and roll the credits, right? They did it with the help of the Lord. The wall is rebuilt. The wall is done. The very thing that he had come back there to do. Let's roll the credits and let's move on to the next book of the Bible. But the story continues. After Nehemiah chapter 7, lo and behold, there's Nehemiah chapter 8. There is more to this story. The wall is complete. A great work has been accomplished, but the work is not yet done. There's something else that the Lord is doing among his people. There is work yet to be done. In fact, the true work is yet to happen. Yes, the temple is complete as we saw in Ezra. Yes, the wall is finished as now we see in Nehemiah. Yes, these were truly important tasks for the people of God. God dwells among his people. God protects his people and gives them a place to worship. There is a stronghold that they gather in to worship the Lord. God protects his people. He surrounds his city. And true worshipers come to worship the Lord, and God dwells with his people in a very special way. But there's a bigger building project that needs completed. In fact, it's really the main building project that all of this book, if not Ezra and Nehemiah, is all about. And if we miss this, we completely miss the point. I remember a quote from Harmon Killebrew. Do you remember who Harmon Killebrew is? He played for Minnesota. He was a big home run hitter. He won the AL home run title, I think, for 6 seasons in the late 50s and early 60s. You used to be able to watch him on those old black and white home run derbies that included Mickey Mantle and people like that back in the day. Anybody? Harmon Killebrew was a baseball player. That's all you need to know. And one day, the story goes that Harmon Killebrew was in his yard, maybe you've heard me share this before, playing with his kids, and his wife looked out the back door and said, "Harmon, you need to cut that out, whatever they were doing in the yard, running around the yard, you're tearing up the yard." And the story goes that Harmon looked back at his wife and said, "Honey, I'm raising boys, not a lawn." If they built the temple and the city walls but missed the fact the Lord was after their hearts, they would have missed the point and they would merely have a nice lawn and completely miss the point. I have to remind myself that oftentimes, day by day, hour by hour, with my own kids, that I completely miss the point if I'm just trying to have a tidy house or a nice, well-manicured yard or something like that, and I don't like when they tear up the yard. But if that's all you're after, you're completely missing the point. So it is for the people of God. If they just have a temple and a wall, those are all wonderful things. But they would just have a nice lawn and completely miss the point of what they need to be after. What God is after in Ezra and Nehemiah now as we go into Nehemiah chapter 8 is that God is after his people. God is after the hearts of his people. The temple and the city would be temporary, pointing to something greater, but God's people will stand forever in his kingdom. God is ultimately after his people and after his glory through his people. So what we see in Nehemiah chapter 8 is that the people of God need to be rebuilt. They need to be restored. They need to be refreshed. God is after a people and the heart of his people, hence the title, The People Rebuilt. How will the people be rebuilt? Here's the main point this morning, that God's word builds, or as we see here, rebuilds God's people. God's word, we'll see in Nehemiah chapter 8, builds his people. And that's the real building project. Not physical walls, not physical temples, as important as that was, but God building his people. There are several things that we see in Nehemiah chapter 8. The first big point that I want you to see is that God's people gathered. That's the first thing we see in Nehemiah chapter 8. Go ahead and look. If you have a copy of God's Word, I hope you do. If not, you can look this up on your phone or wherever else. We have so much access to God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 1. This is the first main point. How are God's people rebuilt? How are God's people built through his words? The first thing we want to see is God's people gathered. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. Follow along as I read. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. So the temple is done. They had scattered back to the city, but now they're all gathered again. They've all come before the water gate here, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And so now we see the real building supplies start to gather. It's not stones, it's not wood, it's not mortar, it's people. So now the people are gathering there in the city. They're gathering in Jerusalem, the stones, the real building material is gathering. And you see as the people gather, the people are united. Yeah, we saw in the census in Nehemiah chapter 7 that they're not as big as they once were. There's only about 42,000 exiles that had returned of the millions that had left. So they're small compared to the past. But there they are gathered, ready for a fresh start. There as evidence that God has kept his promise and his faithfulness of bringing them back to the city. The people are there. The Bible says men and women and all who could understand. I have to believe that included children and the like. They're all gathered there, unified, wanting to hear from the Bible, wanting to hear from the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. So the people were there together. Notice something about as the people together. Not only as they gathered as one man, all of them together, but they desired the same thing. Isn't that special? And you know it is special, not just when, let's say, if you're a coach or something like that, that you have a team together. But when that whole team like buys into the same thing and the same goal and the same outcome that they're seeking, like that's what sets a good team apart from a great team. You've experienced this before, right? In some way, shape, or form. Or if you've witnessed this before, that sometimes you have the same players, the same team, the same coach, but when there's all this buy-in, it changes everything. And maybe as parents, you know this, that when your children are together, as they are gathered here together, and they desire the same thing at the same point, that's a miracle. Have you experienced that before? Oftentimes, sometimes we have our kids together and they all want different things and they're together, but they're not really together. Here, they are together and do you see this? They're desiring the right thing and the same thing. And God is doing a work among this small remnant, this 42,000. God is doing a work among them as they're joined together. Imagine the people of Israel were met with many conflicting emotions as they made their way home to Jerusalem. They had returned to rebuild walls and it's done. But now their spiritual lives need to be rebuilt. We see this throughout the text of Ezra and Nehemiah that it was a temple, but it wasn't just a temple. It was the wall and a city, but it wasn't just a city. What made Israel unique was that God had spoken directly to them and given them his word. And so now that's what they desire more than anything. They gather to give us the word of God. That's what we want to hear. Now to be certain, the word of God had not been forsaken. We saw now for 13 years, if we've been through Ezra, that Ezra was teaching the word. Remember, we saw that early on in Ezra, that Ezra went back to the city. He was teaching the word. He was applying the word. So there were teachers at work. So it wasn't all neglected. But now they get this glorious moment where the people are desiring the word. Do you see that? Ezra had been teaching in Jerusalem for years, but now perhaps we can say that Ezra's labor was beginning to see some visible fruits. And so for some 13 years, they've been in the city, they've been working, and they've been doing things, but now it's finally all starting to come together. Have you experienced that before? Like you've been studying the word for years, you've been sitting under preaching for years, or been under a preacher for years, and finally it's starting to click and you desire the very things that you've heard for years and years and years. That's where they're at. That's the beginning of this rebuilding project for the people of God. That's where our lives will start to be built. That's where our lives will start to be transformed. That's why it's so important to gather with God's people and desire the word together, because it's God's word that formed the world. It's God's word that formed Israel at Sinai. It's God's word and his promise into the new Exodus and the return from exile that they've seen come to fruition. It's God's word that sets people free. It's God's word that forms us anew. It's God's word that we hear and respond to when we are saved. How will they know unless someone preaches the word? And as they hear the word, then they are transformed. The very reason that you are a child of God is because you heard the word of the gospel and you were saved. And God formed you into one of his. So that's where they're after. That's where they're at. They're gathered together, but even more so, they're gathered together desiring the word together, unified in desire. And in fact, in a very big way, this is the main picture of this passage. That God's people are together desiring his word. Let's see what happens. So as we press on, I think we're going to see some points of application, where I think we're going to see some points of what does this look like when God's people gather together desiring his word. What does this look like when God rebuilds you, rebuilds his people? And maybe that will happen to you today, that you'll hear the word and that you will be saved, or maybe you will be refreshed this morning. And much like the people in Nehemiah's day, it's not that you haven't heard the word, it's that you need refreshed and rebuilt and be restored, just as the walls that were once there and glorious were torn down and rebuilt. So, big point number one, the people gathered and they were unified in purpose. Point number two, this morning as we press on, is the people receive the word. So what does this look like? The people receive the word. This is big point number two. What does this look like? As God builds his people, as the material, the building material gathers, the people gather, they're desiring, yes, we're going to be part of this true building project, and now they must not only desire the word, as they do, Ezra, come and read the word to us, hold it before us. The people must not only desire the word, that's a great place to start, they must receive the word. Listen to what the Bible says, that they were all gathered, and do you see what it says? That they listened attentively. Look at the end of chapter 8, verse 3. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So what does it look like when we desire God's word? We want to receive God's word. It means that we need to be attentive to God's word. You have to think that at this time it included younger folks, some kids as well, any and all who could understand. Men and women are alike. They were there and they were active listeners. We talk about this with our RAs and GAs and mission friends on Sunday nights. If you've ever been back there on Sunday nights, you might see some of them tonight. They can be some wild ones every once in a while, a little turned up, if you will. And so sometimes it's hard to wrangle them in. So we put on the board back there, whole body listening. At least my wife did, because she's an educator and she understands these things. And so we want them to be attentive while we're in there studying so that we can go out and play and have a good time later on. And so we have something on the board called whole body listening, that what are you doing with your hands? What are you doing with your eyes? What are you doing with your ears? What are you doing with your mind? What is your body language saying? So that we know that they can think through those things and they're whole body listening. They're focused. They're not just looking here, looking there, all over the place. That's hard, especially for boys and young boys. I know that. But as best as we can, whole body listening and attentive. And that's what we do on Sunday mornings. And you do such a wonderful job at that. Is I'm whole body listening with my body language. I'm ready to receive the word attentively with my whole body. So how do you receive this word? This application here is be attentive. Be attentive. And whatever that takes to be attentive. And maybe bring some extra coffee. Get an extra shot of espresso. Whatever it takes. Be attentive. Maybe it's doing your personal Bible study at a time where, if it's not in the morning, at a time where you are attentive and ready to take in that word. Notice something else about receiving the word. Not only were they attentive, do you see it here in verse 4? That they were prepared to receive the word. Look at it with me in verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And then beside him stood all these other guys in this situation. But I want to draw your attention to that they were prepared for this. They had built a platform for this very purpose, so that they could see the one. Maybe one reason I'm standing up here in a place like this morning, behind a pulpit raised up, so you can see, so you can hear, so it's the central focus point of what we're doing here, that at some point they made a decision that for us to hear the word the best, that we need a platform, we need Ezra to stand up so that most people can hear, and you can hear, and you can understand, and things like that. And so we are going to, ahead of time, be prepared to receive the word. For them, that meant building a podium so we could stand. Very practical, right? There's some practical things that perhaps we need to do, I need to do, you need to do to prepare yourself to receive the word. Not only for heart preparation, but physical preparation to receive the word. As I've heard said before, prior preparation prevents poor performance. What prior preparation do you need to get ready to receive the word? They listened attentively. They were prepared. And notice else what it says about receiving the word, that it is worship. It's worship. I think sometimes, you probably know that, but I think sometimes we forget that, right? That Tommy didn't, he lost a musical worship, but this is part of worship as well. That's why we devote a large part of the service to it. Listen to how it's described. Look at verse 6, if you would, with me. So they were attentive, they were prepared, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Do you see it there? And all the people answered there in verse 6, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. You know, that's something maybe we associate with worship, a song. We're lifting up our hands in praise to the Lord. But they're doing this as they hear the word proclaimed and read aloud. Amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And look at what they bowed their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. So when we receive the word, we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8 that we're attentive, that we're prepared, and that this is an act of worship. Hearing the word is worship. They raise their hands, they bow their heads. These are things associated with worship. Another thing that we see as they receive the word, not only were they gathered to listen attentively, they were prepared, they worshiped, but you notice what it says in verse 7 and 8. Yes, they worshiped as they heard the word just straight up read, but there's also these other men who were gathered around, some Levites, and listen to what it says halfway through verse 7. Do you see it there? They helped the people to understand the law. There is this explanation to what was going on. Kind of like what you're hearing right now. And while the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God. It was clear, and they gave sense to it so that the people understood the reading. So in order to receive the word, do you see this here? Attentive. They're prepared. They're worshiping. And they have people there or some sort of resource there that's explaining the word to them. The word is expounded upon so that they can understand the word. And so that it would be clear to them. Now, what they're talking about here, why do they need it explained? Perhaps it's, they've neglected it a little bit, maybe. And they needed someone to make sense of it. Some of it could be, these folks have been in Babylon for a while. There's a good, and so not only would they forget some of the things, maybe. Some of this could be they just needed it explained in their own language. Some of them had probably lost a full understanding of the language at that point, some commentators point to. That as this word is written in Hebrew, they wouldn't have understood. So they needed someone explaining it in their language that they had picked up in Babylon. So whatever the case was, the scriptures were talked about, the scriptures were explained so that they could worship and they were prepared to receive these things. And God's word is forming his people as they receive the word. They're gathered attentively. They're prepared for it. They're worshiping. The word's being explained to them. And God's word is beginning to form his people. The real building project. What God had really brought them back to Jerusalem for. To rebuild his people. The people through which the Messiah would come. through which the Christ would come. The promise of the Messiah to come through his people. God had not left his people. God has not forsaken his people, but he is building his people through which the Messiah would come. So the people gather, point number one. The people receive the word, point number two. Point number three is going to take us one step farther. The people respond to the word. The people respond to the word. The people just didn't hear and understand, but they respond to the Lord. This is what I read before we entered into this time of worship before. Let me read it to you again. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and so just notice, at this point, Nehemiah is going to start to step off the scene a little bit. We still hear about Nehemiah, but we won't hear about him much more after this. And God had called him there to lead in a very wonderful way. Now he's kind of giving way a little bit to Ezra, who's going to teach the word, to teach the law to the people. So Nehemiah was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." So understand what's going on. They're understanding the word. The word's being explained to them. And as you can imagine, they are probably being, they're probably being faced with the fact that they have not kept the law of the Lord as they should have. They have not, it's time for celebration. It's the seventh month. It's time to celebrate things, as we'll see in a minute, like the Feast of Booths. And so they haven't been doing those things that the Lord prescribed for worship. There's plenty of things they've neglected and some things they haven't done. And so the people begin to respond to the word. And here's what it says. They say, "Do not mourn or weep, for the people wept as they heard the words of the law." The people respond to the word. These folks saw what many in our day and age find very hard to see. They had genuine and accurate self-awareness. That's a hard trait to come by these days, I find. That some people just maybe aren't aware of their strengths or their weaknesses or whatever it might be. For these folks, as they stood before the word of the Lord, they realized that they fell short of the glory of God. That they were not keeping the word of the Lord as they ought. The word of God is like a mirror. It exposes us and shows our shortcomings. And that's a tough thing to become aware of. And at some point in your life, you have probably become aware of that. That you read of the holiness of God. That you read of the wages of sin. A proper response is mourning. I guess they could have said, this word is really convicting, but have you seen what we just did? Have you seen the temple? Have you seen this wall? Do you know what we did? And maybe you felt like that sometimes. You're convicted of the Lord. You start to point to your accomplishments. Have you done that before? I'm not that bad. I've been doing the work of, and that's a good thing, a glorious thing. They were obeying the law and the Lord in that, but they mourn. Because even in all they've seen, all they've done, even as they've seen the Lord accomplish this great thing through them, that they still did not live up to the law of the Lord. Thomas Watson said it like this, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. But once we have despaired of our sin, we start to see true freedom and joy start to break through. And that's what absolutely happens here. So they respond to the word. There is this mourning, there is this realization that we have not kept this law. Everything Ezra's been preaching and doing and things that we've known, we've neglected. But listen to what Ezra says to them. "Go your way." This is glorious. As God's word forms his people, it shows them their shortcomings. They mourn, they weep as they worship and they receive the word. But Ezra says, don't stay there. Your sin is bitter, but for us today, Christ is sweet. Eat the fat have a steak and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready for this day. Rejoice. Get the finest of fare. Get the finest of drink. If someone doesn't have something, bring something to him. Why? This day is holy to the Lord. Don't be grieved. Don't be grieved. This day is holy to the Lord. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people. Stop your weeping. Stop your mourning. Be quiet. This day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing because they understood the words that were declared to them. They understood that their sin was great, but they understood that their God was faithful, that he was slow to anger, that he was abounding in love, that he was rich in mercy. Do not grieve, but instead find your strength, he's saying here. Find your stronghold. Find your true protection, not in the wall, in the stronghold of the wall that surrounds Jerusalem. Find your stronghold in the arms of your Father, who is the true fortress, who protects you. Yes, grieve over your sin, but don't stay there, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God is our joy. He is our Savior. He is your refuge. Run to him. That's good news. That's joy. That's glory. That there is such a promise as that. Do not grieve. Yes, your sin is great, but this is a day of rejoicing, for you understand the depths of your sin. But do you understand the depths of the joy there is in our Lord, who is gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and so good to us? So yes, even though your sin may feel like it sticks to you like a thick Louisiana humidity that we will start to feel in the days to come. Have you ever walked through that? Like it just feels like it's sticking to you. And you're just overwhelmed and you just don't feel like, feel the cool breeze that blows the humidity away and says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so once the people understood, they really understood, they wept. God's word was opening their eyes to all the ways they had failed him. But Nehemiah was quick to remind them of who the Lord is, and they could delight in that. And they could go eat a steak. They could go drink sweet wine. They could bring it to all the people around them and to rejoice, for this was a day of rejoicing for the nations, for all of the nation. It reminds me, as it might you, like the prodigal son covered in pig slop, running back home, wondering what he might find from the father. Maybe that's where you are right now. He comes to his senses. He's going to run back home. He knows that's his only place of refuge, not to run further from the Father, but run back into the Father's arms, even though he's run away from the Father, even though he was abandoned. The only way that his life can be rebuilt and restart and to start over, the only way that he will have hope is not to run further from the Father, but to run back to the Father. He comes to his senses. He goes back to the Father. Do you remember the story that Jesus tells? And as he's going back the road, going down the road back to his father's house, rehearsing what he might say to the father is looking for him. He pursues him, and while he is still a far way off, the Bible says the father runs out to the road and meets him and embraces him. And much like this, don't grieve. This is a day of rejoicing. Kill the calf, bring out the drink. We are about to celebrate, for one who is far has come back home. This nation had run away, but the one who was far off had come back home, and the Lord was rebuilding his people. He was doing a work among them in his grace and his goodness. Maybe that's you today. I don't know. Maybe you're like, I don't know what God's doing, what he's building. Pursue him in his word. Yes, be overwhelmed with your sin, but even more so, be overwhelmed with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often think of it like this. I take this I think I heard Tim Keller say this like this the first time, that we are so bad that Jesus had to die for us. Have you heard this before? But we are so loved that he was glad to die for us. So rejoice in that. So the people are rebuilt by his word. And as we finish up, go ahead and see how this ends up. So the people are rebuilt by his word. And let's finish by saying this. So the people gather, the people receive the word, the people respond to the word, and the people are rebuilt by the word. Do you see what it says? We won't say a whole lot about this, but we need to see it. Look at verse 13. And on the second day, so all that happened on the first day, they had a good day at church. And on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra and the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found that it was written that they were supposed to be celebrating the Feast of Booths. So understand what happens. The men come back, these men who are leading their families well, and they say, we want our whole household and our whole nation and our whole city to rejoice in these things. And so day two, what they learned on that first day, follow with me here, it carries over to the next day. It carries over to their households. And they come back and say, we need to start reordering our lives around this word. We have not been ordering our lives according to the word of God. It is time to reorder our lives and reorder our families and reorder everything around this word. So it carries over to the next day. These heads of households come back and they say, we want our families to experience this joy, this joyful obedience. And so they obey the word. They respond to it. They receive the word. And they obey the word as it begins to form and reorder their lives. And so the Bible says that they then celebrate. The Bible says celebrate the Feast of Booths. We're celebrating the Feast of Booths. We're bringing out the tents. We're having this big week-long camp out as the Feast of Booths was. And we're celebrating all that the Lord has done. We are going to reorder our lives, our celebrations, everything around the Lord. Yes, they had neglected it for generations, but now they were rejoicing. Let's start today. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to start today. I always want to start tomorrow. Don't you? I always want to start the workout plan tomorrow, right? I always want to start the budget tomorrow. I have a real hard time, this is kind of a side note, like, have you ever got like a new like agenda or a calendar or a new notebook or something like that? I legit have a hard time starting to write in those things because I want to start like on a big day, a special day, like the first of the year or a birthday or something like that. I don't want to start like journaling like or taking notes in a binder like in the middle of May sometime. Like, what's significant about that? I don't know. And so I have like this stack of like empty notebooks that I really like, but I never want to like start actually filling them up. I mean, that's true. You can go in my office and see that. Well, what is of my office right now? But here's the thing. Like, just start today. Like, yeah, I realize that you've neglected this for like years or months or weeks or however long. Maybe it's the study of the word, coming to church or growing or whatever it might be. There's probably a list of 1,000 things you wish you would have done. Okay. Start today. Start reordering your life today. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes, be grieved, but feel the embrace of the Father. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've taken the burden of the law upon myself. I've taken the punishment for that. Come and rejoice in me. Just start today. That's what they did. Like day two, what do we need to do? Celebrate. Celebrate today. Yeah, we haven't done it in years, since the time of Joshua, it says. Okay. Start today. So I don't know where you are this morning, but we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8 that the true building project is now taking place. God is building his people. And the same is true for us today, that what God is really after is not building a sanctuary, building a building, or doing something else, but God is after building his people stone by stone, one upon the other. And he does so through his word. And so where are you at with that? For here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that history continues because God isn't through. So start today, and as we see in the people of Israel, their history had not ended, so they kept following the Lord even though they had neglected. Yeah, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what's ahead. Riverside's story continues because God isn't through with us. Your story is continuing because God isn't through with you. And so like the people in Nehemiah's day, be rebuilt, be restored, be refreshed, and know that God will do it through his word. Let's go ahead and pray.